And if you've got your Bible with you this morning, or if you don't have one with you, you can always grab one from underneath the pew there. We're going to be opening up to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And if you weren't here with us last week, I'll just give you a quick recap in that we started a new sermon series last week. Last week, we started a series called The Five Solas. And the Five Solas refers back to the theology that came out of the Protestant Reformation, that this was a time when there was a new movement of churches, there was a whole new movement of recovering the gospel, and the theology of the Reformers came to be summarized by what we call the Five Solas. And the word sola is just a Latin word which means alone. And so each of these five solas has that word alone in it. And today we're looking at the first of the five, which is sola scriptura, which simply means scripture alone. Today we talk about these because these are in many ways the pillars of our faith. They're like the pillars that hold up a building. They're such important beliefs that they're essential to our faith and to Christianity in general. And you'll even see on the screen this morning, there's that image of a pillar there because all of these are pillars of our faith. So we turn to the first one this morning, which we will look at based on this short scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 16. These are Paul's words to Timothy, and he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word this morning, your word which has been handed down to us generation after generation, going all the way back to the apostles. Lord, we give you thanks that you have revealed these truths to us in your holy and perfect word. And we pray that you would help us to understand more this morning what that means for our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've always been fascinated by bumper stickers and what bumper stickers people choose to put on their cars. And there's a bumper sticker out there that was somewhat popular, I think, for a while. I'm not sure if it's popular anymore, but you may have seen it at one time or another. It was a bumper sticker that just had two words on it, and all it said was, "Question authority." Anybody ever see that? Question authority. And, you know, that's an interesting sticker. I think the purpose behind the sticker was that they were encouraging people, the person who had that sticker was encouraging people to not let anybody else tell you what to believe or how to live your life. You should question all external authorities because you should be able to determine who you are, what you believe, and how you want to live. Question authority was the mantra. Now, I always found that to be a little bit humorous when I looked at those bumper stickers because I feel as though there's something a little bit self-contradictory about it when you think about it. I look at that sticker and it says question authority and I immediately think, well, what gives you the authority to tell me to question authority? Because the person who's saying that is somehow putting themselves in the position of an authority that they can tell you what to question and that you should do this. But then I ask, well, what gives you the authority to tell me to question authority? There's something a little bit self-contradictory about the whole mantra. But beyond that, there's another problem with that statement. It's not just that it's self-contradictory, but the people who would embrace that kind of thinking, I think, are ignoring another very inescapable reality that is true about our everyday lives. And that is, whether we like it or not, we all have authorities in our lives that we look to when determining what we will believe and how we will live. When you make decisions about your everyday life, you have authorities that you look to, probably one primary authority above all others, that helps you determine those things. Even if you reject all other authorities, then you yourself can become the authority above all other authorities. And so the truth is that authorities in our lives are an inescapable reality. The question is not whether you have authorities or not. The question is, what are they? This is how Kevin DeYoung put it. He said, "Whether we realize it or not, we all give someone or something the last word. Our parents, our culture, our community, our feelings, the government, peer-reviewed journals, opinion polls, impressions, or a holy book. We all have someone or something that we turn to as the final arbiter of truth claims." And I think we know that deep down. So what are some of those authorities? And particularly when it comes to religious faith, what are some of those final authorities that people tend to look to or tend to turn to? Well, let me give you a few examples. First of all, there's some people whose final authority is tradition when it comes to faith. And this was really the key issue during Martin Luther's day and during the Reformation. Tradition was sort of the final authority, and this became a conflict because what happened was that Martin Luther saw that during his day there were a number of beliefs and doctrines, there are a number of practices that were happening within the Roman Catholic Church at the time that just were not consistent with Scripture. So he looked, for example, at the fact that there was a complex theology of saints and sainthood that had developed, and he saw that he just couldn't find that in the Scriptures. And he saw that there was a theology of justification that had developed, and that just wasn't consistent with what was taught in the Scriptures. And he looked at many other beliefs that and practices that were happening in the church, like the mandatory celibacy of priests, and that just couldn't be found in the Scriptures. And so he had this problem because all of these things were being practiced that couldn't be found in the Bible. And many people look at this and they would say, well, why would these things be practiced if they weren't in the Bible? Or why would these beliefs be embraced if they weren't in the Bible? And the answer is because when we look back to Luther, we can see that as time developed, what had happened within the Roman Catholic Church is that they affirmed that Scripture was not the only infallible source of revelation. Scripture was an infallible source of revelation, but they also believed there was a second source of infallible revelation from God, and that was the traditions or the teachings that had come from the church and that had been passed down through the leaders of the church through the centuries. And so even though some of those beliefs and practices were not in Scripture, that did not matter because the tradition of the church was just as authoritative. In fact, for some, we might say, even today, that tradition was the final authority, okay? So for some, their final authority is tradition. But for some other people, their final authority is just human experience. There are many people today who their primary guide for what they believe and how they live is simply how they feel about particular issues, or what does their gut tell them? What does their emotions tell them? They might have a particular choice or a dilemma, and they would simply ask, what's my human experience? What does my experience of the world tell me about this? And that is how I'm going to make a determination about what to do. Now, that might sound like a non-religious way of approaching the world, but there are actually many religious people, or even Christians, I think, who have sort of slipped into that way of thinking. There are many people who are Christians and who affirm the authority of the Bible, but I think that who have let their experience sort of become the final authority in their lives. So, for instance, sometimes I will hear someone say, well, I know that the Bible says this about this particular issue, but I just really feel like I need to do something else. Or they'll say, I know what God's Word teaches about this particular subject matter or this particular behavior, but I just feel differently and I don't feel that God would judge me, and so I'm going to do something different. When we operate under that mindset, then we have embraced experience as our final authority and our final guide. And when we embrace experience as our final authority, what we're really doing is we're making ourselves the final authority over truth and morality. That strikes me as an extremely dangerous road to go down, because when you make yourself the final arbiter of truth and morality, what you've done is you've made morality and truth completely subjective, because morality and truth just become whatever happens to match your feelings on that particular day. There must be a better way forward than that. And there is. The third authority that I think is the right authority that we should have as our final authority is Scripture. And this is what we mean when we refer to the doctrine of sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is simply a Latin phrase which means Scripture alone. And this was one of the primary foundations of the Reformation. What this refers to is the belief that Scripture alone is the only supreme and infallible authority in our lives. Some might have tradition as their final authority, some might have experience as their final authority, but we affirm Scripture alone is the supreme and infallible authority for our lives. Now, some people misunderstand this doctrine, and they think that when evangelical Christians say sola scriptura or Scripture alone, they mean that we only accept Scripture as the only authority and we don't consult any other authorities when it comes to our faith. That's not the doctrine of sola scriptura. What sola scriptura means, it does not mean Scripture alone or Scripture is our only authority. It means Scripture is our only supreme and infallible authority. In other words, it's the authority above all other authorities. We may have other authorities in our churches and in our faith and in our lives, but all of them come underneath Scripture and are submitted to Scripture. So, for example, throughout the centuries of the church, even in evangelical churches after the Reformation, they didn't throw out tradition. Many confessional evangelical churches still place a high value in tradition. For instance, the historic creeds and confessions of the church. Within the Presbyterian Church, we have something called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it is a creed or a document that defines our theological beliefs and attempts to summarize the teachings of the Scriptures. And that is a piece of our tradition that's authoritative in our church. But it's not a supreme and infallible authority. It's always underneath Scripture. It always has to be checked against Scripture. Same thing goes for human experience. Human experience is not a bad thing to consult when we're making decisions in life. It's natural for us to ask, what does my experience tell me as I'm approaching issues in life? But I always have to submit my experience to Scripture and filter my experience through Scripture. And if there's anywhere where my experience or my feelings come into conflict with God's Word, then I have to submit them to the Word of God. In other words, we bend ourselves and our feelings to the Word of God. We don't bend the Word of God to our feelings. Because Scripture alone is the only supreme and infallible authority. That's what sola scriptura means. So this brings up a second question, which is important, and that is, why is Scripture the only supreme and infallible authority? Why is it the only final authority in our lives? Why not these other authorities? Why are these other things not final authorities? And the answer to that question is that Scripture has a number of distinct characteristics and qualities that set it apart from all other authorities. It stands alone in its own arena because it has qualities that no other authority has. And I'm going to tell you what a few of them are. First of all, Scripture is inspired. Scripture is inspired. Now, when I use the word inspired, I'm not using that word in the way our contemporary culture uses that word. When we talk about something being inspired or inspirational, usually what we mean is it makes you feel good or it's uplifting. I mean, you can go to Barnes & Noble, and without fail, every time I go to the bookstore, they always have that section of the bookstore, and it says, inspirational books. And you go there and you find something that I guess makes you feel good. It's the inspirational section. That's not what we're talking about, okay? The doctrine of inspiration is defined in 2 Timothy 3:16. And you can look at that with me again. Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, where it says all Scripture is breathed out by God, some translations there, you might have a Bible translation that says all Scripture is inspired by God. That word comes up there. And it's a good word to use there, but very much more literal translation is all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God. When we talk about inspiration, that's what we're talking about, that Scripture has literally come from God Himself. That's what it means that the Bible's inspired. That's what it means that it stands alone in its own category as an authority. Now, of course, we know and we acknowledge that the scriptures were written. When they were first written, they were written by human beings, men just like us. But what Christians have always affirmed is that God worked through those individuals by his Holy Spirit speaking through them so that the words that were written on these pages are the very words of God. That's what it means when we talk about scripture being inspired. Charles Hodge, who's a great American theologian, defined it this way. He said, "On this subject, the common doctrine of the church is and ever has been that inspiration was an influence of the Holy Spirit on the minds of certain select men, which rendered them the organs of God for the infallible communication of his mind and will. They were, in such a sense, the organs of God, so that what they said, God said." That is what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. And it stands alone because of that. Another characteristic, though, is that Scripture alone is infallible. The word infallible means unable to make an error or a mistake. Is there anybody here who claims to be infallible this morning? Saw somebody kind of start to raise their hand, and then maybe they got elbowed from the side. Nobody here is infallible. There's no human being on the planet that is infallible. We are all fallible. We are sinful. We are capable of making mistakes, and we do make mistakes and errors and sins. But God is not so. This doctrine of Scripture being infallible flows logically and necessarily from the fact that it's inspired. Because if God is perfect, which he is, and all Scripture is breathed out by God, then all Scripture must be perfect and infallible. It just flows logically one to the next. Scripture says that God is perfect. In Numbers 23:19, says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God is perfectly free from all falsehood, from all deceit. Therefore, everything that proceeds from God is free from falsehood and deceit," which means the word of God is infallible. It must be, because if it's not, then we are calling into question the perfection of God himself. Now, that's affirmed in many places throughout the scriptures, over and over again. We heard in Psalm 19:7 this morning, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Or in the Gospel of John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, he's praying for them to the Father, and one of the things he says is he says, "Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Over and over again, it is affirmed that the scriptures are true, the word of God is true, it is infallible because it comes from God himself. So scripture stands alone because it's inspired, but also because it's infallible. And then there's another characteristic, which is that scripture is authoritative. If scripture comes from God himself and it is the word of God, then it carries the authority of God. If scripture is breathed out by God, then just by logical necessity, it has authority over our lives. But as we've talked about here, the Bible isn't just any authority. When we say it's authoritative, we don't mean that in just a generic sense, because there are other things that have a degree of authority. This is the supreme authority, the highest authority, the authority over all other authorities. This is the way our EPC Essentials statement says it. "The Bible, uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the supreme and final authority on all matters on which it speaks." What this means is that we never stand above Scripture. Scripture always stands above us. Now, the problem is that our tendency as human beings is to put ourselves up over and against Scripture and to question God's word or to judge God's word. That's been the tendency of human beings since day one. And many of us don't even realize it in our everyday lives, but we still can slip into this tendency to do that. And there's so many examples. One of my favorite examples of this was somebody from American history, and that was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was an interesting guy. He appreciated many portions of the Bible. He liked the ethical teachings of the Bible. He liked the ethical teachings of the Gospels and of Jesus. But he couldn't bring himself to accept the portions of Scripture that were miraculous. the miraculous things like the virgin birth and some of these other things that he considered just to be too fanciful, he just couldn't accept those things. And so the solution he came up with was to create his own Bible. So he took the Bible and literally took a razor and he cut out the sections that he didn't like, removed those sections, and created his own edited version of the Bible. It became called the Jefferson Bible. And I'm told, actually, you can still find copies of that today. And that sounds humorous, but I wonder how many people kind of create their own Jefferson Bibles today. You know, how many people sort of pick and choose what they want to believe from God's Word? Well, I like what it says over here about this, but I don't really like what it says over about here about this. You know, if I believe that, that's going to that forced me to make some changes in my life. So I'm not going to believe that over here, but I'm going to believe this over here. And so I'll just kind of pick and choose what I want to believe. When we do that, we're just creating our own Bible. And the Bible just becomes a reflection of whatever our own personal opinions and views are about anything. It's no longer God's Word, it's just our Word. That's not truly the Scriptures. When we affirm that Scripture is authoritative and that it's the final authority, it means Scripture always stands above us. We never stand above Scripture. The last thing I want to highlight, fourth quality of Scripture, and we could talk about many more this morning, but these are the four I wanted to highlight, is that Scripture is sufficient. It is sufficient. This is a characteristic of Scripture that has long been affirmed in the history of the church. It's not one that we hear talked about as much today, but it is crucial in our doctrine of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture teaches that God's Word contains everything that we need to know, all of the knowledge that we need for salvation and godly living, and we don't need any other new revelation in order to somehow believe in the Lord, follow the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord, and to grow in the Lord. We don't need anything else because Scripture is sufficient. Paul talks about this in a more subtle way in 2 Timothy 3. If you look back with me again at these verses that we read this morning, listen to this advice he gives to Timothy. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice what he says there at the end. He says the sacred writings, he's referring to the Scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation. He didn't say to Timothy, you need something else besides Scripture in order to grow in your faith, to lead the church. He says, no, these are the things which are able to make you wise for salvation. Scripture is sufficient. There's no need for any new revelation. There's no need to add anything to it or subtract anything from it because it is complete, it is perfect, and it is sufficient. Many of us today, I think, still struggle with the sufficiency of Scripture. We go through times in our lives and perhaps we ask, is the Bible really able to help me with my deepest problems? Does it really address my needs? Does it really have the information I need to know God and to follow God, to have faith in God? When we wrestle with those questions, we struggle with the sufficiency of Scripture. Perhaps you've struggled with faith at some point in your life and you've thought to yourself, boy, if I could just hear God speaking to me more directly and more personally, then I could be more strong in my faith, or then I could believe, or then I could get through this time in my life. If I could only hear a direct personal message from God. If you've ever had a struggle like that, then you've struggled with the sufficiency of Scripture. Because the truth is that God has already spoken to us directly. He's spoken to us through His Word. I always try to remind people that when people are always saying, I wish I could hear from God. I wish God would speak to me. Well, He's spoken to us right here. All we have to do is open it and read it. And according to His Word, this is sufficient. We don't need any other new revelation from God. We don't need somehow some more direct voice because He has given us all that is necessary. Now, another example of this that I think is probably a little bit more relatable and contemporary is how many times, I think, in the last 10, 20 years, we see a lot of examples of people who latch on to accounts, supernatural accounts that people have had. We have a tendency to do this in the church today. For instance, in the last 10 or 20 years, there's been a lot of these books, at least half a dozen of them that have been bestsellers, written by people who've claimed that they've gone to heaven and had an experience in heaven and then somehow come back and told us about it. And what's interesting about those books, I think that many people read those books and enjoy reading them because it gives them some kind of reassurance that heaven's a real place, that it truly exists, and that there's life after death, and that something good's going to happen after we die. But as I think about this, I often wonder, why is it that we feel we need these supernatural accounts in order to believe in heaven? Why do we need that? I mean, after all, Scripture tells us that heaven exists. Scripture tells us there's life after death. Scripture tells us that all those who trust in Jesus Christ will have eternal life with him forever. And what could be a more reliable source than this right here? What could possibly be more trustworthy and more reliable than the Word of God himself? And yet, oftentimes, we constantly are thinking in our heads, I just need something more to reassure me that these things are true. Well, what could be more than the Word of God? Scripture is sufficient. And this has been affirmed for many centuries, but it's something that we still struggle with today. I like how Kevin DeYoung put it, to quote from him again. He said, "To affirm the sufficiency of Scripture is not to suggest that the Bible tells us everything we want to know about everything, but it does tell us everything we need to know about what matters most." We might not have all of the answers that we want in life. God doesn't promise to give you all the answers to every question that you might want, but he does give all of the answers to every question that we truly need, and that is what's most important, and it's found in his word. His word's completely sufficient. As we come to a close this morning, what I hope you can see from this just short overview of this doctrine is that this doctrine is just as relevant to our lives today as it was hundreds of years ago. You know, still today, we need an authority in our lives in order to guide us on the right path. And the truth of the matter is, even if you would say, well, I don't need any authority, I reject all authorities, well, you will always have an authority, whether you like it or not, even if that authority is yourself. And so again, the question is not whether you will have an authority or not in your life. The question is, will you have a solid, trustworthy authority, or will you have one that's really flimsy and that's built on a foundation of sand? As evangelical Christians, we affirmed with many believers throughout the centuries, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, is the supreme and infallible authority for our lives. It's infallible because it comes from God himself. And therefore, it's final, it's trustworthy, and it always has been, and it always will be true. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word to us. We give you thanks for giving us a light in the midst of the darkness. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in the dark, but you have revealed to us who you are and who you created us to be and how we can be saved. All of these things are so clear in your word. Father, we confess to you that we have all too often neglected your word in our lives. We confess to you, Lord, that sometimes we have had other authorities that we have put above your word. We confess to you, Lord, that we have often not trusted in the sufficiency of your word. And for all these things, we ask your forgiveness. Help us, Father, to treasure your word in our lives and to put it in its rightful place, which is as our only supreme and final authority. Renew our minds, Lord, and shape us as we seek to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.